way back a couple of hundred years ago when I was in elementary school. On those rare moments when I knew the answer to a question, I'd raise my hand. And now I can raise both hands because I really know the answer. And the answer is Jesus Christ. And you know what? There's no better place than surrender all to Him, surrendering everything to Him, the good, the bad, and the ugly. So, great worship today from stem to stern. Great choice of songs. Just all right. Welcome. Delighted to have you with us. We love God's Word here. As a matter of fact, as you're turning to the revelation of Jesus Christ, chapter 19, one of our verses, chapter 13, says that Jesus is the Word of God. And so we love the Word of God here. We want to make sure that you have your own copy of God's Word. So if you need a Bible, slip your hand up and we'd love you to keep the Bible. Take it home, mark it up, allow it to mark you. And when you wear it out, bring it back, we'll give you another one. We keep a fresh supply of manna in this place. So. That's what I love about this book. The milk, the meat, the manna. Manna nut bread, manna splits, manna cotti, it's all in here for you. The Revelation of Jesus Christ, chapter 19 this morning. If you're new with the Bible, all the way to the right. If you hit maps, you've gone too far. It's the book just before maps and concordance. And that's where you find the Revelation of Jesus Christ, chapter 19. Good stuff this morning, so we better get started. And now that we've opened our Bibles, let's open our hearts, okay? Lord, thank you for your Word. Your Word is truth, every bit. Genesis 1:1 all the way to the back of the book. Every cross T, every dotted I is given by the inspiration of God. Thank you, Lord, that we have our own personal copy of your Word, the Word of God. It's not enough just to put it on a screen or hand it out on a bulletin, but Lord, we can have our own copy of this love letter from heaven, from you, Lord. And so this morning I pray that we would have open Bibles and open hearts and open ears. We would hear what the Spirit is saying to the church today. In these perilous times in which we live, we need to hear your truth. And so, Lord, we pray that you, the Good Shepherd, would feed your sheep this morning. Give us all that we need, Lord. Just a good, full, solid meal. We would be built up in our most holy faith this morning. And Father, be there anyone here this morning that has not yet met you personally as their own personal Lord and Savior, I pray, Lord, through your Spirit that you would reveal yourself to them, that they would know about the greatest gift of all, having a personal relationship with Jesus Christ. So speak to us, Lord, this morning. I pray loud and clear in Jesus' name. Amen. Right here in verse 1, three familiar words that we've seen over the past, 19 weeks now, 20 weeks. I know we spent 2 weeks in one chapter. Three wonderful words after these things. Metetauta is the term. It was these three words that were given way back in chapter 1 to John as he wrote the revelation of Jesus Christ. As he gave us three sections to follow, and the third and final section, which we are in, are the metetauta. After these things, after what things? Well, I'm glad you asked. After the rapture of the church, after the bride is taken up into heaven, John was told initially in chapter 1, verse 19, to read these things and to write these things, which he, first of all, had seen, past, the things which are, which we saw, John wrote of those things which were at that time, and the things which would take place, metatauta, after these things. And we've been metatautaing ever since, as J. Vernon McGee would say. After the church age, after these things, after the church was taken up into heaven, what is commonly known as the rapture of the church. Now, the word rapture is not found in the Bible, just like the word Trinity is not found in the Bible, but it does exist. Rapture means snatching away. It means to be caught up. The original language speaks of being harpazo, being raptured up. Rapturas is the original Greek language, and so that's why it's referred to as the rapture of the church. The final metatuta here in verse 1 is what will take place after the great tribulation period. We've spent the past couple of chapters, past few weeks going through what is known as the great tribulation period. Jesus Christ, as we will see in this chapter, will come back at his second coming with the church. And one thing you need to discern and understand here this morning is there's a difference between the rapture of the church. The rapture of the church will be caught up to meet the Lord in the air. At the second coming of Jesus Christ, he will be coming back in the air with the church. And so that distinguishes the two. We've seen the tribulation period, the great tribulation period, and it certainly was all of those things. Jesus Christ will now put an end to it. He is the only one that can put an end to the tribulation period. When the Prince of Peace comes, when he comes on that white horse, when he comes with his army, with the church, with his bride, what a glorious day it's going to be for us. And this is actually where the revelation really begins to get exciting for the believer. Because we've seen a lot over the past few weeks that was actually downright dreary. We've seen a lot of things that were dark and devastating. We've seen a lot of destruction and decadence and death. Just unimaginable things that are going to take place on this earth after we're gone. Now, this is not fortune-telling that John is sharing with us. This is forth-telling, the telling of future things that will take place one day. It's all going to come to pass. Yet, as we turn the page from chapter 18 to chapter 19 this morning, we go from silence in Babylon. If you were with us last week, we saw back in chapter 18 where verse 22, the sound of harpists and musicians and flutists and trumpeters shall not be heard in you in Babylon anymore. Complete silence, no more singing. No craftsman of any craft shall be found in you anymore, and the sound of the millstone shall not be heard anymore. There's no more work going on, no more construction. The light of a lamp shall not shine in you anymore, complete darkness. The voice of bridegroom and bride shall not be heard in you anymore. And it's just downright scary to even think what that would be like. Complete silence in Babylon. But the good news is now that we get to chapter 19, verse 1, we go from silence in Babylon to singing in heaven. How exciting is that? To go from the horrors of hell to the heavenly hallelujahs. We're going to see four of them this morning. Four hallelujahs in six verses. Let's look at the first six verses in chapter 19. Metatuta, after these things, I heard a loud voice of a great multitude in heaven saying, Alleluia! Salvation and glory and honor and power belong to the Lord our God. For true and righteous are his judgments, because he has judged the great harlot who corrupted the earth with her fornication, and he has avenged on her the blood of his servants shed by her. Again they said, and there's the second one, Alleluia! Her smoke rises up forever and ever. And the 24 elders and the four living creatures fell down and worshipped God who sat on the throne, saying, Amen, Alleluia! Then a voice came from the throne saying, Praise our God, all of you his servants, and those who fear him, both small and great. And I heard, as it were, the voice of a great multitude, as the sound of many waters, and as the sound of mighty thunderings, saying, Alleluia! For the Lord God omnipotent, which means all-powerful, almighty, reigns. Hallelujah. I remember even before I knew the Lord, I would use that word flippantly. Hallelujah, hallelujah, oh, hallelujah. I had no idea what it meant. Hallel in Hebrew is praise. Luya is to the Lord, to Yahweh. Praise to the Lord. It rings with beauty now in my life. Hallelujah. I don't use it flippantly, as people in the world, even unbelievers, use it. Hallelujah. Oh, hallelujah. But you know what? That's an open door. The next time they do that in your presence, because you can give them the original Hebrew meaning. Now, you don't have to be a scholar and say, you know, give them the original language, but you can say, praise the Lord. And they'll look at you like you've got two heads. And you can explain to them that it means praise the Lord. And that's exactly what it means. We find it four times in six verses here. The interesting thing is, this is the only place in the New Testament where we find the word hallelujah mentioned. That sounds strange, doesn't it? That we've gone through all of the New Testament here on Sunday morning, and this is the first time we've hit those four words, hallelujah, in the New Testament. Interestingly enough, hallelujah is all through the Old Testament. As a matter of fact, there's a section of Psalms called the Hallelujah Psalms. Psalm 146 to 150. Every one of them begins with praise the Lord or hallelujah and ends with praise the Lord, which is hallelujah. And everything in between is praise the Lord, praise the Lord. But it's up until now that we find these precious, beautiful words. Hallelujah, praise the Lord. We're going to find some things coupled together in this chapter. We're going to find four hallelujahs, which we've seen already. Then we're going to see two groups of twos. Two great events. One, of course, the wedding supper of the Lamb. You know me, how much I like food. I don't think I'd preach a sermon without including food somewhere, In-N-Out or Chick-fil-A, whatever. I'm just like Gail Irwin. He knows about every food scripture in the whole Bible. And there's a bunch of them. We're going to the wedding supper of the Lamb. I was just joking outside with somebody. You think we'll stop by In-N-Out on the way to the wedding supper of the Lamb? And I don't think that's going to happen. The second great event, of course, second coming of Jesus Christ. Wow, how exciting is that? We're so close to the rapture of the church. I think if we really knew how close we were, we would be more bold in our faith than ever before in the history of the church. Where we see four hallelujahs, two great events, wedding supper of the Lamb, second coming of Jesus Christ. We're also going to see two suppers. Wedding supper of the Lamb for one, the marriage supper of the Lamb. There's also going to be a supper that you don't want to attend. The first supper is believers. The second supper we'll find in verses 17 and 18. This is the supper of the vultures. It's better to be a guest at dinner in heaven than to be dinner on earth. That's pretty heavy stuff. Carnage and the vultures will come. And all the rulers, the presidents and kings and all of those and the whole Babylonian system upon the earth, there'll be great carnage all over the earth and the vultures will feast there. We'll get to that in a moment. So what a contrast we find just in the first section of this great chapter. We see in verse 1 a loud voice. Notice what John writes. After these things, I heard a loud voice of a great multitude in heaven, saying, Alleluia, salvation and glory and honor and power belong to the Lord our God. Wow. Hallelujah again. Praise the Lord. You know, I've been hallelujahing all week long looking at this section of Scripture because there's some good stuff in this chapter for the believer. Interestingly enough, that praise and honor and glory and hallelujahs don't have to wait till we get to heaven. I think we need to really begin to practice for that heavenly choir one day that those of us who belong to Christ will be participating in. Here we see that heaven is rejoicing for four specific reasons. Notice John mentions number one, salvation. Number two, glory. Number three, honor. Number four, power, which all belong to the Lord. And notice, He is the Lord our God. And so heaven is rejoicing over these four specific things. Because salvation has come for God's people. And with it, the glory and the honor and the power of God is being displayed. That's what they're singing and shouting and hallelujah-ing about. But you see, in this first verse, salvation here, according to verse 2, is not in reference to justification and sanctification. But what they're doing here is they're celebrating and they're singing from the top of their lungs and with all of their hearts, celebrating the final aspect of historical salvation once and for all. That great day which is to come when the earth will be released once and for all from the bondage of sin. Scripture even tells us that the earth groans because of the fall of mankind, because of the sin of mankind. And now, as you can tell, the earthquakes are increasing and it's almost as though the earth is beginning to convulse. And as we saw a couple of weeks ago, the mountains will disappear, the islands will disappear one day because of these convulsions. We're looking forward, as we see here, to that one day when God will avenge the blood of the saints. And that's what they're shouting as well, because mixed within this multitude are the tribulation saints who laid down their lives and shed their blood, and prophets and all. And you know what? Every single drop of blood that was shed will be avenged for by God. He keeps pretty good records. Verse 2 also shows us, by the way, that following all the judgments which have taken place, that those in heaven have a more complete knowledge than we have down here. And notice they're able to proclaim that all of God's judgments are true and righteous. God is absolutely perfect. Sometimes people question God with what He does and why He allows things to happen, as if God has made some sort of a cosmic mistake. But notice on the other side, those that are celebrating the end of the whole evil world system, they proclaim that all of God's judgments are absolutely true and absolutely righteous and absolutely perfect, because God cannot make a mistake. If there's any mistakes that have been made, it's because of mankind. There are many today that think they're God. Many think that what God does is not right. But you know what? If you think that way, I guarantee you that you're wrong and God is right. And if you want to argue that point, go to Him. Don't come to me. Don't email me or text me or whatever. But I do know this, that God is absolutely 100% right, perfect, righteous, true in everything that He does. And if we have a problem with things that go on, it's our problem, not His. Verse 3. And again they said, Alleluia. Her smoke rises up forever and ever. What John is speaking of here, or writing about here, is the smoke that's coming up out of the city of Babylon forever and ever. Now this doesn't mean that the city of Babylon is going to exist forever. But what he's talking about is the perpetual judgment that has taken place of the people who were engaged in the wicked deeds of the Babylonian system, that the smoke that rises up forever and ever indicates that God's judgment is final, it's permanent, and it is irreversible, meaning that God's judgment of the wicked will last for all eternity. And for those that choose to reject the love of God and reject His Son, they will get their heart's desire. Because if people do not want God, they will not get God. They will be separated from Him throughout all eternity, and it's irreversible. Once you make that choice, and once you go to the lake of fire with Satan and his angels, it is irreversible. No one can pay or pray your way out of there. Your eternity is set in stone. Pretty heavy stuff. And that's why he says her smoke rises up forever and ever and ever and ever. Permanent. Irreversible. It speaks of the false religions. There'll be no more false religion. Praise the Lord. Thank you, Lord, for that. I am so tired of having to deal with isms and cults and false doctrine and people coming in with something new, the latest cult or the latest false teaching that's going around right now is where they're trying to mix Islam with Christianity and they're calling it Chrislam. It's like just when you think you've heard it all, they're diametrically opposed. How can you have the God of Abraham and Isaac and Jacob, who loves Israel, who's the apple of his eye, be combined with a group of people that call Israel and the Christian church the infidel, and their plan is to annihilate every Christian and every Jew on the planet? So how do you bring those together? But you get these knuckleheads that think that they can do that. They're apostate. It's part of the false religious system. And I'll quit now and I'll move on. Worldly philosophies. No more worldly philosophies. Aren't you tired of that too? The people are spending tens and hundreds of thousands of dollars to go to university today and to learn about secular humanism. Worldly philosophies. There's no God. Boy, are they in for a big surprise. No more injustice. And doesn't it bother you sometimes where innocent people are so unjustly treated, especially the unborn? God's going to settle the balances one day. No more unrighteousness. No more human depravity. There are people today that actually think the world is getting to be a better place. Do you really think that's true? Do you not think that human depravity is on the rise? It's just snowballing beyond the point of no return? But the good news is this. It's going to end. Christ is going to bring an end to the whole system. And I'll add the fifth hallelujah to that. Thank you, Jesus. Praise be to the Lord. Verse 4. And the 24 elders and the four living creatures fell down and worshipped God who sat on the throne, saying, Amen, Alleluia. That sounds like a Pentecostal prayer meeting, doesn't it? Then a voice came from the throne saying, Praise our God, all of you His servants and those who fear Him, both small and great. And I heard, as it were, the voice of a great multitude and the sound of many waters and as the sound of mighty thundering, saying, Alleluia, for the Lord God omnipotent reigns. What is that going to be like? You talk about a worship service. And there's not going to be any multi-million dollar sound system. It's going to be just the chorus of heaven rejoicing. Multitudes, the great and the small. You know, it's going to make Dolby Stereo sound like the old AM radio station. You old enough to remember that with your transistor radio? It's going to be like Dolby Stereo on steroids in heaven. Absolutely incredible. And because of those years listening to all that music, my hearing is starting to leave me. But you know what? One day we're going to be able to hear this loud and clear. Loud and clear. So here we see all in agreement, in one accord, the whole heavenly chorus rejoicing over the fall of Babylon. A lot to be joyful about. Here we see the 24 elders representing the church, the four living creatures, which are cherubim, a high-ranking order of angels. And so now we have seen two groups worshiping together. And now they're all joined together. And so here these two groups join in with the heavenly chorus saying, Amen and Hallelujah. And they're all rejoicing over, this is kind of a joke, Babylon the Great. Everything in this world system, this cosmos, that mankind thinks is so great, is they're going to realize and recognize it's not so great after all. And verse 5, we hear yet another voice, which is not identified. And I've read commentaries over the years. They try to identify who this voice is. But Scripture tells us very clearly that this voice that came from the throne saying, Praise our God. The voice came from the throne saying, Praise our God, all of you servants and those who fear Him, both great and small. And I heard, as it were, the voice of a great multitude. And so we don't really know who this is. More than likely, it's an angel. God has used them quite frequently in this book. calling to another group to join in on this heavenly anthem of praise. And here they are. And I heard, as it were, the voice of a great multitude, as the sound of many waters, as the sound of mighty thundering, saying, Alleluia, for the Lord God omnipotent reigns. And again, you can imagine what it would be like, where John writes that all the only way he could explain it was like it was as the sound of many waters. I don't know if you've ever been by the shoreline when there's been a storm and the waves are just crashing and thundering on the shoreline. Also, he talks about mighty thunderings. And I wonder what that will be like. The mighty thunderings and all going on. Any of you that have ever been to the Midwest or even the East Coast know what thunder sounds like. They get thunder on steroids back there. I mean, it is so loud, it shakes the earth and shakes your chest and all. But here we see this heavenly praise. God's servants. It says both small and great, meaning it's all inclusive. They don't have just one group set apart, but it's all inclusive. It transcends all human categories, all distinctions, and it embraces everyone. Group participation, everyone joins in. And all the redeemed are called to praise God. We just got a taste of that this morning. Praising God, worshiping God, singing from the depths of our soul, singing songs and hymns and praises to our God. And so we're in practice right now for one day when this all begins to take place. Notice, when they did, John says, it sounded just like, meaning like, it sounded like many waters and the sound of many thunderings. Hallelujah for the Lord God. The word omnipotent is all powerful or almighty, he reigns. You see, when the people begin to grasp those four things that we talked about, when they begin to truly grasp salvation from a fallen world, when we truly begin to grasp the glory of Almighty God and the honor of God and the power of the Lord our God, who has judged the earth and avenged the blood of his saints, we can't help but join in on this heavenly chorus and to sing praise like the sound of many waters, like the thundering, as it says here in our text. The evil world system is completely and eternally destroyed, and now God will rule and reign sovereignly and eternally with his redeemed people. Verse 7. Quote, let us be glad and rejoice and give him glory, for the marriage of the Lamb has come, and his wife has made herself ready. Are you ready? And to her it was granted to be arrayed in fine linen, clean and bright, for the fine linen is the righteous acts of the saints. Then he said to me, write, blessed are those who are called to the marriage supper of the Lamb. And he said to me, these are the true sayings of God. Now, the praise continues, and all of a sudden there's an announcement here. The announcement is the wedding supper of the Lamb, or the marriage of the Lamb. I think it's important, in order to interpret this text, that we know from Jewish custom, from the Jewish marriage ceremony, what John is writing about here. I think it's very, very important to understand these things in order to understand this section. What I'd like to do is just maybe outline, first of all, the three aspects of a Jewish marriage ceremony. Number one, there was the engagement period. That's the time when the couple would be betrothed or engaged. Secondly, there's the wedding ceremony. And thirdly, there is the marriage supper, or the wedding supper of the Lamb. Now, the first step in the engagement period for this young couple was to be engaged or betrothed. Engagement in those days was legally binding. It was as equally as binding as marriage was. And oftentimes it was the parents that chose the partner for their son or daughter. Very interesting. They would betroth them sometimes when they were little kids, toddlers, 2, 3, 4 years old. Can you imagine what that was like? I mean, you could really threaten your kids in those days. You know? Johnny, if you don't straighten up, you see that little girl over there likes to bite and scratch? I'm going to betroth you to her. Okay, Mom, I'm sorry. So it was legally binding. And it was often the parents that brought them together. Part of the reason was that the Jews were not to intermarry with the heathen. Same holds true today. We are not to be unequally yoked. And so the parents would choose whom their child would marry. And because there was a dowry paid, it was legally binding, just like the wedding covenant itself. But there was no physical contact. This was just the kiddushin is the term in Hebrew. It was the engagement period until that time when the second step comes along. The second step of the wedding took place when the bridegroom would come at the appointed time. It was at this point that a shout would go out. Sound familiar? And the shofar or a trumpet would sound. And the cry would go out from the wedding party, make yourself ready. The bridegroom is coming. Go out to meet him. It's exactly what we find in Matthew chapter 25 with the parable of the 10 virgins, the 5 wise and the 5 foolish. You know the story. And that's a foreshadow of things to come. And so it was then in the second stage that the bridegroom would come to the bride's house unexpectedly. The bride had to be waiting. And then he would take his bride to his home. Exactly what we find in John chapter 14, where Jesus tells his disciples, "Let not your heart be troubled. Believe in God, believe also in me. In my Father's house are many mansions or many dwelling places. If it were not so, I would have told you so." He said, "I go to prepare a place for you. And if I go to prepare a place for you, I will come and receive you unto myself, that where I am, that you may be also." And that's the hope and the promise that the bride of Christ has, the church today. But here's the all-important thing about this second phase. In the parable of the 5 wise and 5 foolish virgins, there were 5 that had the oil in their lamp, speaking of the person of the Holy Spirit, and there were 5 that did not have the oil, meaning that they were unregenerate. And when the cry went out, so when the trumpet sounded, the 5 wise virgins went into the house, and Scripture tells us the door was shut. But yet the 5 without the oil went around looking to buy the Holy Spirit, but it was too late. Here's the all-important thing, and I think this is so important here this morning. Do you have the oil? Are you saved? Do you have the Holy Spirit working within your life? If the trumpet were sound and the bride would go into the bridegroom's house, would you be inside or would you be left outside? That's important stuff, and I'll tell you why. Because while the church is on earth, we saw this back in Revelation chapter 4, I believe it's verse 1, there was a door open in heaven. But after chapter 4, you no longer see the church. And once the church is taken out, once the harpazo, the rapture of the church takes place, the church will go in and the door will be shut. We find this all through Scripture. We find it in the parable of the 5 wise and 5 foolish virgins. We find it also in the book of Genesis when Noah was told to build an ark. And when he built the ark, there was only one door, one way in, period. Jesus, in his Gospels, the Gospel of John, says, "I am the door," meaning that he is the only way into heaven. And while that door is still open in heaven, folks, I think that you need to examine your own heart and to make sure that you have repented of your sins and that you have a personal relationship with Jesus Christ. Heavy stuff. Why? Because the next thing to happen prophetically in the church is the rapture of the church. And if that trumpet were to sound, would you be in heaven on next Sunday? Or would you be in church here on earth next Sunday? This is important stuff. And I think it's so important to know that you are like the wise virgin with the oil in your lamp. Third stage would be the wedding supper, which would follow. Oftentimes I got them backwards over the years. For some reason, you know, we tend to believe that the wedding reception or the supper comes before the consummation. But that's not the case. The wedding takes place with the rapture of the church. We're caught up. And during that 7 years of tribulation, there will be the consummation of the bridegroom and his bride. So now let's look at these three steps again of the customary Jewish wedding from what Scripture has to say. The first step, the engagement period, the marriage symbolism is beautifully fulfilled in the relationship between Christ and His church. Paul writes about this through his epistles. All through the New Testament, we see Christ's relationship with the church as being His bride. The engagement period for the believer, and this is so cool, the way that God lays it out so clearly in His Word. The engagement period for the believer, which is binding. Many people today feel insecure with their relationship with the Lord. They don't believe that they're eternally secure. But you know what? The engagement period for the believer is binding, and it begins at redemption. It begins when you give your life to Jesus Christ, when you say to the bridegroom, I do. Ephesians 1, 13 and 14 tells us that we have the guarantee. And guarantee in the original language speaks of an engagement ring. We are engaged, the guarantee of our inheritance until the redemption of the purchased possession. And guess who that is? That's you. We're engaged. Isn't that great? He's given us the guarantee. What's that guarantee? The person of the Holy Spirit. It's a guarantee that you can take to the bank. Many of us have drawers filled with guarantees that we have to hold on to. Warranties, guarantees, fine print. You don't know there's fine print on there until you try to claim something on your guarantee. But God gives us this guarantee, this truth, in His Word. And many of you have bold print Bibles with the bold print guarantee. And isn't it great that for every true Christian, we are engaged to Christ? And it is as binding as legal marriage right now, because now we are going through the engagement period. Praise the Lord. Excited? I think we should be. We've got a couple of couples in this fellowship that are engaged. They glow. You know? Why are we not glowing? We're engaged. We're going to a wedding. The greatest one ever in the history of the mankind, of the world. So exciting to see these young gals, their engagement ring, my diamond. You know, it's like, but it might only be a little chip. I see, you know, to them it's a whoa. You know, same with us. We should shine. Why? Because we have been given the Holy Spirit. We should really shine with that engagement ring that we've been sealed with. We have been sealed for the day of redemption. Second stage now, when the shout goes out. Paul talked about that in Thessalonians. There'll be a shout, and the voice of an archangel, and the trump of God will sound. And the bridegroom will come for his bride. Again, that's the next step. Prior to the tribulation period, when Christ comes for his church at the rapture, the second phase takes place. The bridegroom comes at the appointed time. And he's going to be right on time. Most of the weddings that I do, bride's always late. I mean, up to an hour or so at times going, woo! Those two couples in the church, I won't point them out, but be on time. The bridegroom comes at the appointed time, and he takes his bride to his father's house. Again, John chapter 14. Phase 3 now takes place. And it is significant to note that the bride is already the wife of the Lamb. Phase 3 is the wedding supper of the Lamb. The bridegroom has taken his bride prior to his second coming, described in verses 11 to 16 here this morning. And therefore, the wedding feast is being announced here and not the wedding union. It is important to note that after the fourth chapter of Revelation, the church is no longer mentioned, giving evidence that the second stage or the rapture of the church takes place before the tribulation period. Well, that's where we are today. We're looking forward to that second stage when the rapture happens and we are caught up to meet the Lord in the air. Hallelujah. Verse 10. And I fell at his feet to worship him. John was really moved by what he heard and what he saw. But he said to me, "See that you do not do that. I am your fellow servant and of your brethren who have the testimony of Jesus. Worship God. For the testimony of Jesus is the spirit of prophecy." We are never, ever to worship flesh and blood. No religious leader. We don't kiss their feet. We don't kiss their ring. It's very, very important that we know that there's only one mediator between God and man, the man Jesus Christ. The body of Christ meets at the foot of the cross. We have to be very, very careful not to bow the knee to flesh and blood. And this is the warning here. See that you do not do that, John. John was a pretty spiritual guy, too. And he was rebuked here for bowing the knee to mankind. Here we go. "Now I saw heaven opened, and behold, a white horse. And he who sat on him was called Faithful and True, and in righteousness he judges and makes war." Here he comes. Here comes our king on a white horse. Greg Laurie calls this Air Horse One. And here he comes. He's returning. Sitting on this horse, Faithful and True. And that's exactly who he is. He is faithful. He is true. And in righteousness, he judges and makes war. And boy, I'll tell you what. Are they in trouble when Jesus comes at his second coming with the church behind him, with his army behind him? His eyes were like a flame of fire. Look at the way Jesus is portrayed today. Just look around. Many think he's still in the manger. Bless you. Many think he's a hippie with a Volkswagen bus with flowers all over it. Many think he's still on the cross. Many don't believe he exists. You see who's coming? Flames in his eyes. Fire in his eyes. His eyes were like a flame of fire. And on his head were many crowns. We're talking royal diadems here. We're not talking Stephanos. Stephanos was just a victor's crown. He's coming with a diadem, meaning that he is the king above every other king and the Lord above every other Lord. He had a name written that no one knew except himself. I have to laugh at how many Bible scholars have wasted so much time trying to figure this out, what his other name is. I can figure it out real quick. It says right here, notice what it says. He has a name written that no one knew except himself. I'm good with that. I move on. If he only knows it, he only knows it. Hello? But people try to get so spiritual. I'm going to really get deep into the Word. Really? He was clothed with a robe dipped in blood. Now, some believe that this was his shed blood. Others believe that this is possibly the blood of Armageddon. Again, it's one of those, you just choose what you want to believe there because it doesn't really clearly say whose blood it was. But I love the second part of verse 13. And his name is called the Word of God. Wow. Reminds me of John chapter 1. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. Do a study sometime on the Word of God. Power of God's Word, sharper than any two-edged sword. 2 weeks ago in Proverbs 30, we saw that the Word of the Lord is pure. Over and over and over and over, God tells us the importance of His Word. And here we see Jesus Christ, the living Word, who became flesh and dwelt among us. That's why I love this book so much, is that God has given us His written Word, the Word of God. This should be our most treasured earthly possession, the Bible, the Word of God. It's absolutely incredible that God would give us His Word. How powerful is the Word of God? Book of Genesis, Romans in it, I believe, possibly Jim's Bible study. God spoke. Let there be light. And there was light. God just has to speak, and His Word is so powerful. He can speak the universe into existence. Colossians tells us that it's Jesus Christ who spoke these things into existence, who created all things. All things were made of Him and by Him and through Him. That's why God's Word is so powerful. So powerful. I love what Jeremiah says. It's the Word of God that burns like a flame of fire and is also able to break the rock. Wow. How do I know that? God's Word broke a rock that was in my chest one day. It was my heart. And the Word of God broke that stony heart that I had. And Ezekiel talks about it in chapter 36, verse 24, where God is able to take that stony heart out and to give us a new soft heart. And guess what? I don't even have an incision. Isn't it great? Had a heart transplant. So did you. We don't have an incision. Praise the Lord. That's the Word of God. The Word of God. And the armies of heaven, clothed in fine linen and white and clean, followed Him on white horses. How cool is that? Here we come with Him. Shared with First Service, man. I'm not much into horseback riding. I know about you. You have to know what you're doing to go horseback, right? We've probably all done it one time or another in our lives, right? But I get a horse, it's always an old knack. Kick and beat that thing to death and it won't go anywhere. And it'll get about 200 yards out from the stable and turn around and head back, and there ain't nobody going to stop that horse. You had one of those before? It's headed for the barn, man, and nobody's going to stop that guy. These horses, under full control by the one who's leading the way on Air Horse One. That white horse, and we're coming behind him. Praise the Lord. And we're going to be following in fine linen, white and clean. And again, the horseback riding I've done, I'd usually get in there and I'm all dirty and dusty. And we're coming in these white and clean, fine linen robes, following him on white horses. Now, out of his mouth goes a sharp sword. And again, that speaks of the Word of God. Sharper than any two-edged sword. That with it he should strike the nations. Wow. Just the power of his Word. He's going to smite the nations. He's going to strike the nations. And he himself will rule with a rod of iron. The Psalm 2, I believe it is, it talks about him dashing it as a pot, to dash it with a rod into pieces. He himself treads the winepress of the fierceness and the wrath of God. Again, we'll talk more about that when we see the battle of Armageddon. He is Almighty God. He is omnipotent God. He is God Almighty. He is all-powerful. And he has on his robe and on his thigh a name written. This is the name that he shows us. He didn't tell us what the other name was. He only knew that himself. But when you ride on a horse, your leg, your thigh is kind of, you know, horizontal. And on his thigh, we see the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. Wow. We're going to see this. We're going to see it written on there. And again, we wonder in our minds what that's going to look like. You know, what language will it be in? What script? King of Kings and Lord of Lords. What a glorious day it will be when we see him face to face. Did a memorial service for Jane Harris this last week, our dear sister in the Lord. And as I'm sitting there, my mind's always running, thinking things. And I'm sitting there facing the congregation, the family down in San Pedro. And I'm putting faces to names. Because anytime you got together with Jane Harris and Bob, more so Jane, always talking about the kids and the grandkids and the soccer games and the volleyball and Little League and all of those things. And you know, I knew all the names, but I couldn't put a face to a name. And so I'm sitting there looking at these people, putting names to faces. And all of a sudden the Lord laid upon my heart that Jane has now put a name to a face. You see, we talk about Jesus Christ, but we've not yet seen him face to face. We have not yet seen him, but we love him. And one day, as believers, we will put a name to a face. How incredible is that? That glorious day that we look forward to seeing our King and our Lord, the King above every king and the Lord above every Lord. Then I saw an angel standing in the sun, and he cried with a loud voice, saying to all the birds that they might fly in the midst of heaven, come and gather together for the supper of the great God. Now there's two suppers, right, folks? I told you about the one good one, the wedding supper of the Lamb, but this here is not a good one. The other one, you will have dinner. This one, you will be dinner if you reject Jesus Christ, very clearly. And I say that jokingly, but folks, this is serious business here. Notice that you may eat the flesh of kings. That includes presidents, vice presidents, senators, House of Representatives, any king or queen or anyone that's a ruler in the world system that has rejected Christ. They will be carrion. They will be vulture food. That you may eat the flesh of kings, the flesh of captains. We saw last week those captains that mourned over the devastation of Babylon. The flesh of mighty men, the flesh of horses and of those who sit on them, and the flesh of all people, free and slave, both small and great. This is a dinner that you do not want to attend, because there's only one way that you can be in attendance there. And I saw the beast, the kings of the earth, and the armies gathered together to make war against him who sat on the horse and against his army. Again, further on, we're going to look at the Battle of Armageddon, where the great armies of the world will gather together in that valley called Megiddo, and the blood will be up to the bridle of a horse. But then all of a sudden, when Jesus Christ comes in the clouds with his white horse, and we behind him, they are actually going to turn their wrath and all their weapons and try to fight against him. How stupid is that? I mean, man just really proves his stupidity here. What is it? Proverbs 30, verse 2. I am more stupid than any man. That's probably their scripture verse here. They're pretty stupid. And the beast was captured, and with him the false prophet, who worked signs in the presence by which he deceived those who received the mark of the beast and those who worshipped his image. These two were cast alive into the lake of fire burning with brimstone. This talks about the false religious system, the harlot. And it talks about those, the whole political system and all, the whole commercial system that was in bed with the harlot, the whole system of the beast and the mark of the beast and all that. You want to know more about that? Get the CD. They're free. But notice how they were cast. They were cast, it says, alive into the lake of fire burning with brimstone. Hell is real. The lake of fire and brimstone is real. People don't just die and cease to exist. Very clearly it says here that they will be cast alive into the lake of fire burning with brimstone. And again, as I shared a moment ago, your eternity is sealed forever and ever and ever. Why? Because you rejected the love, the grace, the mercy, and the forgiveness of Jesus Christ. He has made every effort to save your soul, but yet He has given you a free will. He has also given you a free won't. And it's up to you whether you will give your life to Christ or whether you won't give your life to Christ. It's your choice. And I look at the lives of people that mock Christ and reject Christ, and I have to ask them why. Why? He is the one, the only one on this earth that truly, 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 truly loves you just the way you are. Just as I am, without one plea. But that thy blood was shed for me. And at this memorial service this last week, you talk about a family filled with love. I said, if you were able to write a love letter to Jane, how many pages would it take you to express your love for your wife, your mother, grandmother? Reams and reams and reams, I'm sure, of paper. I said, said, how about if I were to ask you to limit it to 25 words? That'd be really hard, wouldn't it? 25 words. But do you know that God has written you a love letter in exactly 25 words? John 3:16. For God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, that whosoever would believe in Him would not perish but have everlasting life. 25 words right on the button. To me, that's the greatest verse in all of Scripture. And guess what? Right in the middle, 13th word is right in the middle, are these three letters. Capital S, capital O, capital M. God's Son, Jesus Christ. How can you reject so great a salvation? God loves you. He's made every effort to save you. He desperately loves you. And the rest, verse 21, were killed with the sword, which proceeded from the mouth of him who sat on the horse, and all the birds were filled with their flesh. Some may be sitting here this morning saying, Pastor Joe, are you trying to scare me? Absolutely, if that's what it takes. I'm not trying to scare you to death. I'm trying to scare you to life. That's what Jesus wants to give you. He wants to scare you to life. Because the beginning of wisdom is the fear of the Lord, and the fear of the Lord is to hate all evil. How about you here this morning? Which feast are you going to be at? Very clearly, it makes that distinction between the two feasts. Where will you be when the call goes out, when the cry goes out from the bridegroom and the trumpet sounds? Will you be at the wedding supper of the Lamb? Or we'd be here on earth, dinner for the vultures. It's your choice. God loves you desperately. He's made every effort to try to save you. Don't listen to what the world out there says about the Bible and about Jesus Christ. It's all twisted. Every word of God is pure. And you cannot read this book without seeing the tremendous love that God has for you and for all of mankind. But the ball is in your court. You need to make the choice. Scripture tells us that the Holy Spirit, the engagement ring, without the Spirit, we can't even say that Jesus Christ is Lord. And if the Holy Spirit is drawing you this morning and showing you that you need Christ as your Savior, you need to respond. And you need to respond to the bridegroom who is asking for your hand in marriage. And what you need to say is, I do believe that you're the Son of God. I do believe that you loved me and gave your life for me. I do believe that you died on that cross for me. I do believe that you rose again and are seated at the right hand of the Father and coming again. Because God wants to save you. And if you would like to receive the greatest gift of all, and to be at that wedding supper one day. But you know what? The benefits aren't just going to the wedding supper of the Lamb. The benefits are incredible right here on earth. He will forgive you for all of your sins. He will give you that new heart. He will give you that new life. He will give you a future and a hope. How can you reject so great a salvation? And so if you would like to pray to receive Jesus, just like I did and many others in this room, I'd like you just to stand quickly and say, Lord, I want to receive you as my personal Lord and Savior. Quickly as we close, today is the day of salvation. Anyone. Do you know that you know? Let's pray. Thank you, Lord, for your word, which is truth. You are the word of God. Thank you, Lord, for giving us your truth. And not mincing words. It's a serious stuff today. And I would pray for those of us who are believers here that we would sense the urgency of about what is to take place here on this earth very soon, as the next prophetic event is the rapture of the church. I pray that, first of all, we would be ready to have our lamps filled with oil. I also pray, Lord, that we would sense the urgency with those that you bring across our path that don't know you yet. Lord, that we would be bold with our faith, that we would sense the urgency of eternity hanging over many people's heads. And help us, Lord, not to get so caught up in the things of the world that we would fail to recognize an opportunity to share your love. I pray, Lord, that we would be soul winners. We plant and water, and that you would bring forth the growth. I pray, Lord, that we'd be wise, discerning. Lord, that we would be sober-minded, as Paul says. Be watching and waiting and witnessing and working and be ready for your return. Thank you for your word this morning, which is true. Thank you for the great worship, Lord. Just getting ready for that great worship service in heaven one day. Hallelujah, 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 hallelujah. Thank you for these precious people of yours, Lord. Bless their lives. I pray for every marriage here. That it would be a godly marriage. That it would be a living testimony of the marriage covenant, Lord, that you've established. One man, one woman. For better, worse, rich or poor, sickness and in health, till death do us part. Make these marriages strong, Lord. Pray for the single people here as well. Give them strength, Lord, to overcome the lust of the flesh, lust of the eyes, pride of life, all the things that I'm sure bombard them every day. Keep them holy and pure. Maybe there are some praying for a mate. Give them patience and peace to wait upon you, because, Lord, you always have the best in store for us. Pray for the children here, teens, kids. These kids would know you at a young age, Lord, that they would walk with you like Samuel, little Samuel did from his childhood. That they would know what it's like to be spirit-filled. That they would love your word more than anything. Video games, television, whatever it might be, God. Just give them a hunger for you like never before. So thank you again for this fellowship of believers. Thank you that we could spend just a few moments worshiping and some time in your word together this morning. May we continue to fight the good fight, to keep the faith. Lord, help us to finish well. One day we would put a name to a face, as we will see you face to face. We will dwell in the house of the Lord forever and ever and ever. Hallelujah. Be the God of all comfort to the Harris family. Precious brother Bob and the kids, grandkids, wrap your loving arms around them, Lord. And the many in this fellowship also that have lost loved ones, may they sense your peace, your comfort, your love like never before. So again, we thank you, Lord, for this morning. In Jesus' name, amen. Let's all stand one more time.